Take your Bibles, if you will, and open up with me to Psalm chapter 29. Psalm chapter 29, we have been in a Go to Grow series of messages for a few weeks now, and the idea of the Go to Grow series is that that's how you grow, you gotta go. We are called to go into the world and to share the gospel. Why would we want to do that? Well, as we've been looking at this, we share the love of Christ because of the love of Christ that He has shown to us. And we've been answering the question, why should I love the Lord with my everything? And we have seen because He first loved me, because He created me, because I am His pride and joy. He wants to spend forever with me. He loves me enough to tell me the truth. And then the last thing that we looked at, He is always available to talk to. Now, to set up the message for this morning, consider the fact that letter writing has become kind of a thing of the past. We just don't do that a whole lot anymore. In fact, it's maybe more of a generational thing. We just don't do a lot of letter writing anymore. For those who still write anything, it's not any kind of a handwritten. We might send an email, but even that has been replaced by the short text message or just posting something to social media. Very few letters get written, but little kids still remember how to write letters. And their letters are hilarious when you stop and think about just the raw honesty in their letters. Let me read some of their letters to you. And these are actual letters. If I could, I would flash up on the screen their handwriting, because the handwriting is terrible. They've illustrated their writings in crayon. And so you would actually see how they wrote this. But it says, here's one letter, says, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but I prayed for was a puppy." This one is incredibly honest. It says, "Dear Brady, Miss P made me write you this note. All I want to say sorry for is not being sorry, because I tried to feel sorry, but I don't." This one says, "Thank you for the amazing squirt gun I will shoot you with." Warning taken. "Dear Grandma and Grandpa, thanks for what you got me. Love, Dylan. P.S. I forgot what you got me." I like this one. "Dear Santa, you better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences." Anissa wrote, "Dear Tooth Fairy, I lost my tooth on the 23rd of October. Now it is November 12th. I lost my tooth in pizza. You owe me a dollar. Not to be hard, but I need money." And oh, this is a good one if this doesn't bring back some interesting memories. This was written by a young suitor, and he writes, "Dear Ashley, would you please be my girlfriend? I like you a lot. P.S. Please put yes, no, or maybe." And then you know how that looks on the letter. Yes, no, and maybe is written out, and she's supposed to circle one. Ashley circles no and writes, "I'm sorry. I already have a boyfriend, Kyle. But when we break up, you're my next choice. P.S. That'll probably be a month or two." So just cool your heels, you know, she's coming to you. In Psalm chapter 29, verse 3, the Bible says this, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory." The next thing we want to look at in this message series, why should I love the Lord with my everything, is because He loves me enough to talk to me. He loves me enough to talk to me. The psalmist here in Psalm 29, all these different verses talks about the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. And if we will just perk up our ears and understand what it is that we are hearing the voice of the Lord all around us all the time. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Every time we pick up God's Word, we are holding in our laps this morning God talking to us. What a wonderful thing that is to think about. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that God loves us so much that He wants us to talk to Him in prayer. But God wants to talk to you and I on not just a daily basis, like a one-time-a-day kind of a thing, but He wants to talk to us constantly through His written Word. And we've got so many other ways that God speaks to us. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us through His Spirit who indwells us. The hymn writer wrote these words. He said, "He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing." In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14, the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 14 says, "And the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father." So when you look at those verses of Scripture, the Bible equates the Lord Jesus Christ with the Word of God. So this morning, the Bible that we hold is not just a book of words. It is a book of words that are the inspired words of God, the God-breathed words of God. But it's not just that. We are reading something that's alive. We are reading a living book. We are reading living words because we are reading the living Lord. Not just reading about the living Lord. We are reading the living Lord. We have the privilege of having the Word of God. Remember way back when you got those love letters from your beloved sweetheart? Remember that? How many of you remember that? How many of you never got any? I just want to know who we should feel sorry for. Okay. Oh, how sad. You had those love letters and probably, more so ladies than guys, you kept those in a shoebox somewhere. And I would suggest that before you die, you might want to dispose of those. All right? Just saying. So you've got that shoebox, those love letters, and you cherish those things and the love letters, the words that were written there. Oh, they meant so much to you. And how many times did you pick those things up and you'd read them again? And you just hang on the words that were there. When we pick up the Bible, we should be able to hear the voice of the Lord and in a sense, feel His very presence as we're reading those words, be able to see the face of the One who loves us so much that He has something to say to us. Now, as we consider this morning, what is it that God wants to say to humanity? What is it that God wants to say to His creation? Go with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 3. We want to look this morning at five things that the Lord wants to say to us in His Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21, God wants to reveal Himself. God wants to reveal Himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21, God wants to reveal Himself. 1 Samuel 3:21, the Bible says that the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh. How? By the word of the Lord. He wants to reveal Himself by the word. Now, I think this just gets really, really neat and impressive to think about this, how God chose to reveal Himself throughout history and throughout all of humanity. Think about this. God reveals Himself in four different ways. Just jot these down so that you've got them. The psalmist tells us in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 11 that God chose to reveal Himself through creation. The Bible says that the firmament shows His handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God. The psalmist, as we wrote about how His voice thundereth and all these kinds of things, I would challenge you. I know not that we have much rain to deal with and all that kind of stuff, you know, but the next time a good thunderstorm happens, do me a favor. Don't pull the covers over your head. Go to a window. Oh, better yet, don't stand under a tree, but go outside. You know why? Because God's talking. Go listen. You say, but I don't like what He's saying. It scares me. That's all right. Isn't it? Absolutely. You get a good lightning storm. Isn't that pretty? And just depend, now obviously, if bolts of lightning are coming down, you might want to run for cover, all right? But you look at those, that just the pretty way, and the other night, the way the cloud patterns were and everything, and things were just flashing behind the clouds, and you could kind of, God invented strobe lights long before man did. And I mean, just the heavenly strobes, just, and then stop for a little bit, and then, that was neat. You know, how can you not look at that and go, wow, isn't God amazing? You hear that thunder rumbling in the distance, and sometimes how that just picks up speed and just rattles your whole house. Isn't that awesome? Listen up. God wants to say something. This is a message that all of humanity ought to be able to pick up on. In fact, Job talks about various things going on in nature, and he says how God allows those things to happen. He brings those things on for reasons. And one of the reasons is to reveal himself. You know, all of humanity, there's no way that they can miss this. So God reveals himself in his creation. Romans 2:15, just jot that reference down. Romans 2:15 tells us that God reveals himself through our conscience. We come into this world, and God has stamped on a spiritual genetic DNA coding somewhere that the scientists can't find, but it's there. God has stamped a certain understanding of him on our conscience, so that our conscience tells us certain things, that there is God, and that this is a God that can be known, and it's written there. And then in Matthew 1:23, the Bible tells us that God revealed himself through Christ. The name Emmanuel means what? God with us. So when Christ comes on the scene and takes upon himself flesh and blood, God revealed himself. The God who is unknown, the God who is untouchable, the God who is unseeable, the God who is invisible, now becomes touchable, becomes visible, and walks flesh and blood among humanity for those 33 and a half years. God revealed himself. But then the fourth thing is what we're looking at. God reveals himself through the canon of Scripture. He revealed himself through creation. He reveals himself in the conscience. He revealed himself through Christ. But then the canon of Scripture. Now this is something that's incredibly important, because all the first three revelations that we looked at, those are revelations that are for anybody. Anybody. Everybody, all who have been created by God. Is there anybody who hasn't been created by God? No. So they are there for everybody. But this last one, the canon of Scripture, that's incredibly important. You want to know why? Because that's how God reveals himself to us. Christians, this was for us. This was for us. This wasn't for the lost world as a whole. And I know on secular campuses this book is used, and it's taught as history, it's taught as literature, and it's taught as a lot of different things. And I don't even understand that. Why in the world would the world do that when all they do is mock it and they disagree with it and try to disprove it? Why would they use it for the college classroom? And why would some lost secular government paid professor even teach this book who doesn't know this book? And they don't understand this book. How much disservice has been done to this book that was written for you and me. You say, well, how do you know it was written for us? Listen to a couple of passages of Scripture. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Lost secular world, you do not hear these words because you're not of God. And Paul said to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But the natural man, the lost man, receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The lost world cannot understand this book. They cannot understand the truths. This book to them is just history, poetry, literature. But it's not the living Word of God, because the author of the book doesn't live in them. So this book is by and large just a mystery to them. But to you and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, at the instant that we trusted Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came in and indwelt us. The author of the book came in and indwelt us. How many times have you read something and you scratched your head and said, I don't get it? I mean, I just flat out don't get it. And somebody will come along and say, oh, well, let me explain it to you. Yeah, I still don't get it. Have no idea. You could have 1,000 people. It's kind of like calculus. I know a few of you understand calculus. I'm not one of those. I mean, you might as well talk about Chinese or something like that to me. I don't understand it. You can explain it all day long, but I don't get it. And it doesn't matter. Now, if there was whoever invented calculus, something was wrong with them. But whoever invented that, if the person that invented tempted it, was somehow able to come in and possess me, I would understand it. And it's like, I would understand it like they understood it. Well, that's not going to happen. But the one who created me, the day I accepted him as Savior, came in and took over. He came in and indwelt me. And now we read the book, the Bible, and it's a book that we understand. I'm not saying we understand everything. By no means. One of the greatest things about God's Word is you never stop learning. And He never stops teaching. I don't care if you've been saved for 50, 60 years. God still teaches you things. You've read a passage 100 times, 1,000 times, and today you read it like you saw it for the first time. And the Lord says, I've been waiting for this moment. Oh, I've been waiting for this moment that I could unwrap this truth for you. Here you go. It's been there all along. We weren't ready for it. And now for some reason, today. Isn't that awesome about the Word of God? It's a book that was for us. Christians, we understand the book because the author has revealed himself to us in that book. Now go with me to John's Gospel chapter 20. John's Gospel chapter 20. Verse 31. In this book, why did God give this book? God wants to tell us how to be saved. In John's Gospel chapter 20 and verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. In Romans 10 we have these words, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So then, hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. All right, so God wants to tell us how to be saved. God, through the working of the Holy Spirit on the heart of man, has made a portion of His Word understandable by all who will read it, all who will accept it and believe it. It is the portion that deals with man's salvation, how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Though a lost man picks up the Bible, they cannot understand the vast majority of Scripture. They can understand how to be saved, because the Holy Spirit takes those Scriptures and says, this is what I want you to get out of this book. Out of all 66 books of the Bible, out of every letter that's been written, out of every punctuation mark that is there, there is one thing, lost person, I want you to get. This is who my Son is. This is why my Son came. This is what you need. You need to be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God illuminates that. You say, well, what does a person have to understand to be saved? Let me suggest something to you. A lost person cannot truly understand anything except the gospel. Oh, but I don't know about creation. I don't know about Noah's Ark. I don't know about this miracle and that miracle and blah, 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 blah. And you won't. You won't. Those are special nuggets to look forward to for the day when you accept Christ as Savior. What you need to know is who Jesus is. And you say, well, what about that lost person that asked 1,001 questions? Honestly, you could explain it to your blue in the face. They're not really going to get it. Even though technically they may grasp some technical content, they're really not going to get it until the author of the book moves in. And the author of the book is going to move in until they trust Jesus as Savior. So you know what that means? As we try to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ, stay on track. Stay on track. Satan would love to get us off track as we're dealing with a lost person, right? And all these, we're trying to share God's Word with them, the gospel. And, well, what about, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Did Adam have a belly button? All these goofy, out of the woodwork, weird questions. And then we'll go scurrying off trying to answer them. Well, you know, blah, 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 blah. And then we try to put on our theological hats. Like, no! Just stick with the gospel. That's what they need. They need Jesus. They don't need to know if Adam had a belly button. I don't know if he had a belly button. Now, don't sit there and say, you do. Come on. Do you ever see a picture of him? Not one of the artists. I mean, or, never mind. Anyhow, go to 1 John chapter 5. He did have a scar in his side because he had surgery. Two or three of you understood that. Okay. All right, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Here's the third thing that the Bible is for. God wants to tell us how to know that we are saved and eternally secure. God wants to tell us how we can know that we are saved and eternally secure. 1 John 5, 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants to tell us how to know that we are saved and eternally secure. There are churches all across this land, even right here in Bryan, Ohio, who will tell you you cannot know that you are saved. A number of years ago, I got one of those lovely anonymous letters from somebody. You know, they don't have the guts to sign it, but they'll send it to you. And what they had done was copied out, or actually tore out, a devotional page out of their denomination's devotional book. And that particular devotional talked about not being able to know that you're eternally secure. And in the devotional, and they circled this and exclamation pointed it, they circled the phrase that said that it is arrogant to say that a person can know that they are saved. It is arrogant to know that a person can say that they know that they are saved. What that anonymous sender of the letter did was they took the words of a human author, the author of that particular devotional book, and they elevated it over the words of the divine author. They elevated it over the words of God, who said, we can know. Not just that we have salvation, but we can know that we have what? Eternal life. We can know that. Is it arrogant to take God at His word? I thought that's what we were supposed to do. If God didn't mean that we have eternal life, then why did He write it? There is no reason whatsoever to doubt, to wonder, to scratch our heads about whether or not we are saved, and there is no reason to wonder if we can lose our salvation. Let me suggest something to you. Suppose after church we're sitting down in a group out in the foyer, and I start in on a conversation. I say something like this. I would say, I wonder if I was really born. I mean, I look at you and I say, do you think I was really born? I look at another person. Do you think I was really born? I think I was born. I'm pretty sure I was born, but I'm just not really sure. And I hope something doesn't happen that would get me unborn. How many of you would wonder, what in the world is wrong with him? Few of you. You say, is he crazy? What in the world is he even suggesting something? How many of you, it just wouldn't make any sense. And you say, well, yeah, but maybe you wished you was unborn. You know, Job wished that. Job chapter 3, the first two verses, he decried the day that he was even born. He said, may that day perish wherein I was born. Didn't change anything, did it? He was still born. Now, if you have an issue with this, blame God, because He's the one that wrote it. Why would the Lord have chosen to use something that all of us understand and makes total perfect sense? Why would the Lord have chosen to use that as an analogy of what it means to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? You say, where do you do that at? Read John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why would the Lord have chosen to use that kind of an analogy? Because Nicodemus, well, Lord, how can I get back into my mother's womb and be reborn? That's not possible, Lord. The Lord says, that's not what I was talking about, Nicodemus. Let me fill you in. And begins to share with him what the gospel is. Why would the Lord have used an analogy like that that would not carry through? Well, the reason the Lord used the analogy is because it does carry through. When I have been born physically born, there's no doubt, right? And there's no way that I can be physically unborn, right? Okay, so when Nicodemus is told, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, can you know that you were born again? Yes. Nicodemus, can you be unborn again? Unborn again. Can you be unborn again? No. Read John chapter 3. How many times does the word eternal or eternally or everlasting show up in that chapter? Why would the Lord have said it if he didn't mean it? Follow me? Why was the word of God written? So I'll know. If you're here this morning and you're saying, well, I hope I'm saved, you're playing a fool's game. You don't know when your life could come to an end. That's something you don't know. So hadn't you better know that you're saved? Oh, I got plenty of time. You don't know that. Kids die. Old people live forever sometimes, it seems. I don't mean that as an insult. I just, you know, that's not the way you expect. You expect elderly to die, young to live until they become elderly. It doesn't always work that way. You got to know, and you've got to know now. If you wait till tomorrow, that could be eternally too late. Well, I'll get it figured out after I've crossed the other side. You know, you hear the idioms that people will use. No. You get it figured out now. Because you don't know if there will be a tomorrow. You must know that you've been born again. God's word wants to show us that. Go to Proverbs chapter 22. Here's something else. Proverbs chapter 22, God wants us to have an education, wisdom, and truth. Proverbs chapter 22, God wants us to have an education, wisdom, and truth. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17. Proverbs 22, verse 17 says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. God wants us to have an education, wisdom, and truth. The Word of God, Elizabeth Elliot writes, I think of as a straight edge, which shows up our own crookedness. We can't really tell how crooked our thinking is until we line it up with the straight edge of Scripture. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, the Word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select a few favorite passages of the to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. I said a few weeks ago that God loves us enough to tell us the truth. How is he going to tell us the truth? In James 1, we read these words, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We have got to be in God's word. We have got to be doers of God's word. It is not enough just to read God's word. God's word is giving us an education. He's telling us what we need to know. He is imparting his wisdom to us. We are supposed to do something with it. You know, I wonder if that's maybe why a lot of people don't want to read their Bibles and be faithful in God's Word. Because when we read our Bibles and we are faithful in God's Word, we are holding up a mirror to our life. And God is going to tell us the truth, whether we like it or not. You know, it's the reason why a lot of people, they won't go to a doctor. A doctor's going to tell them the truth. It's why they won't stand on the scales. The scales will tell them the truth. It's why they won't ask somebody, how does this look on me? If they know that person will tell them the truth. We don't like to hear the truth sometimes because the truth is harsh and ugly. But God says, I'm not holding back. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. One more. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 11. God wants to give us examples to warn us. God wants to give us examples to warn us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God wants to warn us. Not only is God's word a teaching manual, God's word is also a manual for warning. He says, here's all these Old Testament examples. And that's the illustration that he's using here in chapter 10. He's given all these Old Testament examples. He says, read them. Walk a mile in their shoes through the Scripture. See what they did. See what they shouldn't have done. Repeat the good. Get away from the bad. And don't do that. Because if you choose to reverse that, there are consequences involved. If you choose to do the things that you should not do, consequences are going to come. And Christians, God's Word is there. And I believe God's Word is applicable to every single area of our life, regardless of what the year is on the calendar. No. Does God's Word address everything verbatim? No. Does God's Word give us principle for everything? Yes. And so we have got to be in God's Word. We have got to read those principles. We have got to read those truths. We have got to read the things that He specifically addresses. And we've got to obey His Word. It's there as a warning. Now, last passage of Scripture we've got to conclude with, because as we talk about the Word of God, we would be remiss to miss this one. Go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 8. Isaiah writes these words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. There is absolutely nothing that can be done to void God's word. Nothing. Nothing that can be done to void the consequences. Nothing that can be done to void the promises. Nothing. This morning we sang one of my favorite choruses that we opened with. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. I've always liked that song. But you know what? God said it. It really doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. It's settled. And there's nothing going to change it. Now, we should believe it, right? And that does settle it for me as far as an individual goes. But ultimately, God said it. His word is not going to return void. And it's settled. Said and settled because of who said it. And He is the one who settles it. This morning, if we're here, we know Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. I want to ask us, what is our relationship with this book that is laying in our laps right now? What's our relationship to it? What kind of value do we put into this book? What kind of a time does it have in our life on a daily basis? And the times that we're, you know, driving down the road, please don't read your Bible while you're driving down the road, okay? But those are the times where the Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So God's word has got to be memorized and tucked into our hearts. Why? Because we can then meditate on His word on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. We can wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know where you put your glasses and your eyes are blurry. You can't pick up your phone and scroll and find your Bible on and say, oh, I need a Bible verse right now. You're doing one of these. And the sleep is coating your eyes like, oh, I just need something. No, just lay there and meditate on the words that He brings back to your heart that you have memorized. And then in those daylight hours, those waking moments of the day, you have time to be in His Word. Pour over it. History, yes. As well as all the other subjects. English, poetry, math, science, it's all there. Politics, it's all there. But that's not what it's there for. It's not there for those topics. It's there for His children. And we have got to give ourselves to God's Word. Christians, will we do that? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, The Bible tells you very, very plainly, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. He was buried in the tomb. He rose from the grave. And there is no other plan of salvation. There's nothing else. And there's nothing you add to that. There's nothing you take away from that. You can walk out of here today knowing that your sins have been forgiven, knowing that your eternal destination has changed in a split second from going to hell to going to heaven. You can know that you are no longer a child of the devil, but you are now a child of the King. You can know that you're saved and forgiven. And not just saved, eternally secure in the hands of the one that saved you. Lost person, isn't that something you would say, yeah, that's how I want to leave here this morning? Then in this invitation, would you come and give us the opportunity to take you aside and open God's Word with you, introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your Word. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that as believers in Christ, the author of the book indwells us, and we are able to understand the truths, and as we grow and as we mature, more and more things you show us. And we are so thankful, Lord, for that. But maybe as a child of God, we're here and we have not been giving the time and the attention to your Word as we should. You have convicted us about it. We know that, but now, Lord, decisions need to be made. What are we going to do with that conviction? May this be a morning that the child of God allows you to change this portion of their heart and their life. Or maybe, Lord, there's something else going on in one of your children's heart. Have your way, Lord. For that lost soul, this morning, today, needs to be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, that they would put you off no longer, but would come. Allow us to open God's Word with them and introduce them to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.